Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through to 35. I've been speaking out of Mark, and this is my fourth message just from Mark chapter 1. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, see, that scripture there proves that mother-in-laws are important. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many of them who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Another version says this: Jesus got up in verse 35. Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still very dark, departed and went out to a deserted place, and there he spent time in prayer. Jesus had a prayer life. Prayer was actually a very important part of Jesus' life. He modeled prayer for us. And as I was studying this, I kind of looked at the different instances in the Gospels where it is mentioned that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed before making important decisions. If you read in Luke chapter 6, if we can put it up there, Luke chapter 6 verse 12 was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. So it seems to me that whole night that Jesus spent praying was actually about the choice of the 12 apostles. Because immediately after praying that day, he went out and he called his disciples and chose the 12 that would be his apostles. In Mark chapter 1, where we just read in verse 35, that Jesus prayed to be alone and to spend some time with his Father, particularly after long days of ministry. If you read, and we just read from verses 29 to 34, just before that passage in verse 35, where Jesus is very busy and he is out ministering. He ministers to Simon's mother-in-law, and then he delivers the demon-possessed and he heals those that are sick that are brought to him. And after a long day of work, a long day of ministry, he spends the next morning in prayer. The next example that is given to us is that he prayed when he's faced the biggest challenge, or one of the next examples that is given to us is that we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he shares his emotions and struggles with his Father. And that prayer is obviously a very emotional prayer. In John, the next instance that we see is in John chapter 7. He prays for his disciples, and you can read the whole of John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples and for those that will follow in his footsteps after him. He prayed as he ministered to others. He also prayed before doing miracles. The question that I ask is this: is why did Jesus need to pray? Why did Jesus need to pray? He is the Son of God, after all. He is, if we want to look at this from a theological point of view, Jesus is actually the second person of the Trinity become flesh. Does divinity need to pray? Does the Son of God actually need prayer? Well, obviously, from the example that he showed, he does. But we might actually think that Jesus is praying just because he is modeling prayer for us. So he's just showing us how to pray. I don't actually think that. I actually think that Jesus needed to pray or was demonstrating prayer because he understood the nature of prayer. I think the reason why we don't necessarily think that Jesus needed to pray is because we don't understand the purpose and the nature of prayer ourselves. And so I want to go through a few points today in terms of what is prayer, but from a negative point of view, or what I believe is mistaken prayer, to try to bring it into context in understanding why Jesus prayed and why he modeled prayer to us. What was at the heart of Jesus' prayer? Prayer, first of all, is not about conjuring up the power of God so that he would do what we need him to do for us. You know what I mean? God, I need you to come through for me on this issue right now. It seems to me that when we're going through difficult moments or when we need God to come through for our issues or for our problems, that's when we're kind of, that's when we go back to prayer, or that's when we kind of realize, well, I actually need to pray right now. And I think that that is led from a misunderstanding of what prayer is at the heart from the beginning. Now, it's good to pray, and it's good to pray in the circumstances where we need God, but it seems to me that we have this misunderstanding that if I pray right now, I'm actually going to be doing something that will encourage God to come through for me on my behalf. You know, God, you need to help me on this financial impasse right now. God, you see my struggles. I need you right now. Please come through for me. And we use prayer as the means to get from God what we need from him. We have the thought that without prayer, God wouldn't know what our needs are. Now, there are passages of scripture that do say, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in thanksgiving, let your prayer requests be known to God. So that is biblical to let our prayer known to God, but I think it's more, we do it more from an anxiety point of view than rather a thanksgiving point of view. So prayer is not about conjuring up the power of God. It's not about kind of getting up on the mountain and bringing all the sacrifices and doing everything that will somehow magically get God's power into action on our behalf. The next point is that prayer is not about doing what needs to be done to deserve an answer. Well, you see, God, I pray 1 hour a day. I deserve you to come through and answer my prayer. When I was a kid, they used to, in the church I was involved in, they used to tell us that, you know, the minimum that you need to pray is an hour before you get some kind of, it's like, you know, if you don't pray an hour and don't travail an hour, you're probably kind of on the short side of getting an answer from God. You haven't done enough to deserve an answer. It's a little bit like God. We think that God is saying, son, I know you're in deep trouble, but you still haven't prayed enough yet. Or son, you just haven't prayed enough, so you're going to stay in trouble until you said enough prayers. Well, that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is, number three, prayer is not about duty. It's my duty to pray. If I don't pray, God won't be with me. It's good to say grace before having lunch and dinner. But sometimes we have this kind of thinking that, oops, I didn't say grace, so the food's not going to be blessed. Well, the truth of the matter, the food that is on your table is already a blessing from God because it's God's provision. But we have this thinking that if we don't pray and do the duty part right, then maybe things are going to fall apart, or maybe the food will become poisoned because we didn't pray. Prayer is not about duty. Prayer is not about ensuring that nothing wrong will happen to us. I've prayed every day this week, so I'm sure that I'm well protected, that I'll be blessed, as a matter of fact. Nothing wrong is going to happen because I've prayed. Well, there are some people who pray much more than what I pray and have faced some difficulties in their life that are far greater than what I've faced. Prayer is not about kind of ensuring that there will be a blessing upon our life, because sometimes when we are doing God's work, it doesn't seem as if we are blessed when we're facing the difficulties. Prayer is not about getting God to love and approve of us. You don't pray to get God's approval in your life. If I don't pray, God will not reject me. That's the truth. He will not reject me if I don't pray. The next point is, prayer is not about increasing your personal power, authority, and anointing. I used to think that if I didn't spend a certain amount of time in prayer during the week prior to me preaching, that it wouldn't be anointed. Well, the truth of the matter is God's word. Now, I do believe I need to seek God's face. If I don't seek God and hear from him in terms of what he wants me to share, what he wants me to do, then I might miss the point. There's no doubt about that. But it's not a direct proportion of how much time I pray. It's not going to give me more authority. You don't need to increase your prayer life to get more from God. You see, what I'm saying is that if we look at all of these concepts, we oftentimes think that prayer is a works thing. It's something that I need to do to receive in return what I need from God. If we look at all of these concepts, they all wrap up into this mistaken view of Christianity in general and a mistaken view of prayer in particular. It's this belief that we need to work to deserve anything good from God. And if we don't pray, God will not be pleased with us. If we don't do certain things, then God's not going to approve of us. And that is a mistaken view of Christianity. That is a view of Christianity that says that everything in my life is in direct proportion to what I do in order to please my God. And that's not how it is with our God. That's not how it is with our Father. You see, as far as I'm concerned, prayer is very simply an ongoing conversation with God. That's what it is. It's an ongoing conversation with God. It is communion between the Father and the Son, or the Father and his daughter, that flows from this very simple concept, the security of a relationship that is built on unconditional love. I love to spend time with my kids. I really do. And my oldest son, Damon, is at the stage where we can have some really meaningful relationships, discussions and conversations together. He opens up his heart and he tells me what he struggles with. And every once in a while he checks back with me and he says, you know, Dad, you know, that thing that I was struggling with, it's actually getting better in my life. I'm actually feeling better about that. And I know that the ability for us to have this conversation is based on the relationship that is built on unconditional love. He knows that he is loved, and I demonstrate my love to him. And that means that the doors for communication are always open. That's what I believe our prayer is all about with our Heavenly Father. When I did my first message on Mark chapter 1, the first message was about, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, he heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I believe that prayer that Jesus demonstrated here in verse 35 of chapter 1, but throughout the gospel, comes from that knowledge that he had, that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, and that his Father was well pleased in him. And out of that, Jesus continued to maintain. He did not build the relationship. He did not try to get the approval of his Father through prayer. He wasn't striving to get anything from his Father, but it was just the Father and the Son walking and talking together and sharing together. And out of the result of that relationship, Jesus would pray. You are my beloved Son, in whom I take great delight. Jesus enjoyed that amazing relationship with the Father. So back to Jesus. You see, Jesus had authority. He didn't need to pray for authority. His authority outworked itself in power. He demonstrated that power over demons. He demonstrated that power over sicknesses and diseases. He didn't pray kind of like, God, Father, you need to make things happen here. He had that authority because he knew who he was, and sicknesses and diseases had to flee. He told them that on the basis that he knew he had the authority already. But he prayed because he had that relationship. He didn't pray to get his Father's approval. He prayed because he had already the approval and the affirmation of his Father. In my first message, I contrasted to you what life would look like without the drivenness of good and evil in our life. This concept that we have to always perform to try to do good and overcome evil. What would that world be like? It would be a world where life to the full, the way God intended it to be, would be experienced day after day. And in that message, I suggested that life would be experienced on the basis of love, purpose for each other, and purpose for all of us, and mutual pleasure and relationship. And that kind of living is life to the full. That's the kind of living that Jesus wants for us. And I'm not going to expand on that anymore because I already have. And we are constantly here at Life Ministry Center speaking about life to the full. John chapter 10, life to the full. Jesus Christ came to give us life to the full. He wants us to understand what life to the full would be. When we become Christians, we are totally transformed from one state of existence, which is a state of existence that's driven by this concept of good and evil, and we are transported and transformed into another state of existence where life to the full is experienced. And I want to put that table back up because I want to keep reminding us of the old versus the new. In the old, let's put the first line up. The old, the headship is under Adam. In the new, the headship is under Jesus. In the old, let's put the second line up. We are under the flesh. In the new, we are under the spirit. The third, in the old, the manifestation of that old creation is sin. In the new, the manifestation is righteousness. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ. In the old, the principle that we live under is the principle of law. In the new, we live under the principle of grace and according to the principle of grace. Next line, the outcome in the old is death. The outcome in the new is life. In next line, the basis for living, understanding and knowing in the old is good and evil, right and wrong, performance, self. But in the new, it's relationship, purpose, faith, trust, love, giving and delight. You see, now we have a new paradigm for praying. We don't pray in the old. We don't pray according to that old paradigm of good and evil, right and wrong, performance and self. We don't try to get God to do things for us. We don't try to get the approval of God. We don't work hard through prayer to get God to do things on our behalf. But what we do in prayer is that we live according to the new. With Jesus as our headship,
according to the order of the Spirit, living according to the manifestation of righteousness, under the principle of grace, with the outcome of life and life abundantly, and in that knowledge that we are now in the new, our prayer life changes from trying to get God to do something for us, trying to earn things from God, trying to get God's approval. Now the new paradigm in the new is that we pray out of the knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. And from that aspect, he affirms us. He says, you are my child. I have great delight in you. Now come, let's spend time together. Now come, let's have a chat together. Why don't we talk about life? Why don't we talk about your struggles, about the issues that you're dealing with? Are you tired at the moment? Let me come and give you strength in your body. Let me wait upon you. This is a totally different paradigm for praying. Life ruled by good and evil is about self-performance, morality, living up to standards that would impress others and gain the approval of others and gain the approval of God. Prayer under good and evil is a duty. I have to pray. If I don't pray enough, maybe something bad's going to happen. And we believe that the payoff of doing our duties, that we'll receive God's approval and authority as a resulting in power if I pray. That's doing life under good and evil. But Jesus didn't do life under good and evil. He did life according to the paradigm of life abundantly that he wanted to demonstrate to us. Jesus didn't pray that way. Jesus didn't pray to get his Father's approval. Jesus didn't pray as a duty. I believe it was a great delight for Jesus to wake up early in the morning, to climb up on the mountain and to have a chat with his Father. There's no doubt about that. The truth of the matter is, it is a great delight to do that, to set time aside, to go up on the mountain, wherever your mountain is, on a cold, crisp morning with fog around you, dressed up warmly, and have a chat with the Father. Now, you don't have to do it outside if you don't want to go for a walk. Your mountain can be in your study, in your bedroom, could be anywhere. Jesus didn't pray to get his Father's approval, authority, and power. He already had it, and he knew he had it, and he lived knowing that he had it. He didn't pray as a duty. Jesus prayed motivated by the principles of life abundantly. He prayed on the basis of the relationship with his Father and mutual pleasure that they both felt for each other. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's why Jesus prayed. And I believe that that should be our motivation for prayer. So remember today that you are a new creation. Remember who you are in Christ. Pray not because you have to, not because it's an obligation, not because it's a duty, not because you think you're not going to have enough power or anointing or strength, but pray because you are a child of God and it pleases him. Pray because you are much loved of the Father. Pray because you know you are a new creation. It's because you are a new creation, much loved of God, that you can have a chat with him. And out of that chat, you are strengthened. Your spirit is renewed. You are encouraged. And you do receive everything you need from God, because you know who you are with him when you are in that time of relationship. Let's stand. Father, I thank you that today we can hear the affirming words that you spoke to your Son that day that he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. You are my Son. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And out of that knowledge, as we go home this week, we can come to you just as children come to their parents. And we can talk. We can have this ongoing conversation. Knowing, Father, that there is nothing that will separate us from your love. Knowing that we are much loved of you. Knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that we are secure. And that we can come to you, we can share with you all of our needs. We can share with you our anxieties, our fears. And you will always listen to us. You will never ever reject us. And on that basis of life abundantly and living out that life, we are always in a place of security with you. I want to thank you for that, Father God. And I pray that every single one of us today as we go home will be able to practice this ongoing conversation with you, not out of duty, but out of love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.